Hey, you guys want to get in the Word a little bit? Let's get in the Word just a little bit. Listen, yesterday we began talking about four things. Preach, pray, love, stay. Everybody say it with me. Preach, pray, love, stay. Now say it like you mean it. Preach, pray, love, stay. That's right. You can be gifted in all sorts of ways. As a leader, as a pastor, as a replanter. But without these four ingredients, we simply will not be the replanters that God has called us to be over the long haul. We will not be the kinds of pastors and leaders that people want to follow, not just what? Have to follow. The want to follow. We won't be the kinds of pastors and leaders that help lead real change in the lives of people, in the lives of churches, in the lives of a community. We won't be the kinds of pastors and leaders that the Lord wants to oversee and care for his people that he purchased with his own blood. So yesterday we talked about the importance of faithfully preaching the word. Last night we talked about prevailing and persistent prayer. And this morning what we're going to talk about is loving people really well. Loving people really well. And here's what I want to do. There are so many directions we could go with this. But I'm really excited about what the topic this morning. I want to focus on an aspect of love that we do not talk about nearly enough, and that is the power of loving people through encouragement. Encouragement, what is it? It's love spoken. That's what it is. Encouragement is love spoken. And I believe this is one of those primary ingredients. When you see leaders who are so effective and people want to follow them, and it's because probably they're an encouraging leader. They're an encouraging pastor. If there's one thing that I know and you know, it's that we have struggling and dying churches all over the place that are filled with God's people who need radical encouragement. And the truth of the matter is, you and I, part of our role and our calling in these churches is to be the chief encouragers and to lead people in encouragement. Words are powerful, aren't they? Amen? You ever heard this? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will what? Is that true? That's a lie. That's a lie. Sticks and stones. Listen, maybe we have not been wounded by literal sticks physically, but here's what I know. Every one of us have heart wounds from things that people said to us growing up that still hurt. And perhaps the deepest wounds are from those things that people we loved and looked up to, the things they didn't say, the words they didn't encourage us with, they didn't counsel us with, they didn't spur us on with. Words are powerful. They can be life-giving and life-changing, or they can be life-damaging and life-destroying. Listen to these verses and the descriptions used from the book of Proverbs on the power of our words. Proverbs 18, 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 15, 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 16, 24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. I've heard it said that encouragement is oxygen to the soul. I believe that's right. Author and professor Jerry Sitzer, he says this about encouragement. Hear this, pastor. Encouragement is to people in the church what maintenance is to cars and trucks. We have to encourage people to help keep them going as disciples of Jesus over the long haul. I love this line. Encouragement is the maintenance ministry of the church. Let me say that again. Encouragement is the maintenance ministry of the church. When our brothers and sisters in Christ are lacking in zeal and passion, when they lose heart, when they're discouraged or facing disappointment, we must come alongside them with words of encouragement. Friends, the people that we love, that we pastor, that we lead, that we shepherd, need encouragement. They need genuine, ongoing, continual encouragement, and they need it big time. And they need it for all kinds of reasons. And let me just give you a few reasons. One, they need encouragement because life is really hard. Life is hard and life is discouraging. You ever heard this? Everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. And that's true. Even those of us who might put on the fake face, we're all battling. You've got discouraging souls in your congregations. They need encouragement. They need encouragement because we have an enemy who lies and deceives, speaks lies, untruth constantly. They need encouragement because, quite frankly, most of us hear far more words of criticism than encouragement. The sad truth is, even in the church, there are not a lot of encouragers. I mean, there's a lot of discouragers, no question. But encouragers? There's not a lot of them out there. Listen, those we lead need encouragement. If you've never seen yourself as an encourager, let me tell you this. The Spirit of God desires to make you a crazy encourager of people. In fact, you're robbing yourself of joy from not encouraging. So what exactly is biblical encouragement? What are we talking about here? Well, here's what I want to do. We're going to answer this question by looking at one verse, and that is Ephesians 4:29. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 4:29, and we will exposit this. We'll break this verse down into a few pieces. And here's the context. Here in chapter 4, Paul is talking about our new life in Christ, what it means, what it looks like to put on the new man or the new self and throw away, put off the old self. And this includes how we talk. This includes the words that we speak, putting on words that will encourage and build others up, to speak as Christ speaks, words that honor God and bless others. So look at this. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." What I want us to see in this verse is that being an encouraging leader, being an encouraging pastor or replanter, involves four key things. And I'm going to just call these encouragement keys. Encouragement key number one is to get rid of words that are corrupt. That's where we got to start. That's where Paul starts. Look again at the first part of verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupting talk." He doesn't say, "Let some." He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Now, this word corrupting, it's a powerful word in the Greek. It's sapros. Everybody say sapros. Sapros. It's used in Matthew 13 to describe rotten fish. Can you smell them right now? Putrid. Rancid, sick, nasty fish. That's the word for corrupt here. Our language smells like nasty, rotting fish. Let me briefly just list several types of corrupting talk that we see in the scriptures. Words that tear others down, and God hates that. Words of judgment, of fault-finding, and an unfair criticism. Words that manipulate others. Words that intentionally hurt others, intentionally cause pain to other people. Words that are careless. Gossip, slander, lying, and flattery. And let me say this about flattery, because there's a big difference between encouragement and flattery. Flattery is not encouragement, though it disguises itself as encouragement. You follow me? Flattery can be defined as this. It's excessive or insincere praise. It's actually a form of manipulation. Here's the difference. When we are biblical encouragers, we encourage people for their sake. When we are flatterers, we encourage people because we want something from them. And there's a big difference. One is a heart that is Christ-like, and one is a heart that is wicked, twisted, satanic, quite frankly. Flattery is a form of corrupting speech. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." He's simply really echoing. He's in line with James, who writes a lot about the tongue. In James 3:9 to 10, we read, "With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father." It's like, man, this tongue that praises God, right? That loves the Lord, that sings praises. He goes on, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse others." That's sick. That's what this thing does. We curse others who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And James says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. Not for the Spirit-filled believer. So let me ask this question for all of us. Because I'm fully aware that every one of us have trouble taming our tongues. Every one of us. Me, I know I do. So I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to me and you together. But here's my question. Which of these areas right now, as I'm speaking to you, are you convicted of? That you know that's an area of corrupting speech that I have not attacked lately by the power of God and the Word of God. In fact, I've justified it. Or I'm not numb to it. I used to be numb about my gossip. Now I don't even think about it. Or my flattery, or my slander, whatever it might be. Friends, listen, if we are going to be the leaders, the pastors, the shepherds that God has called us to be, we must humbly identify these areas of corrupt speech now. This stuff will kill you. This stuff will rob you of any sense of people seeing you as a man or woman of integrity like that. It's that serious. It's fire. That's what James says. We need to ask the Lord to give us power to fight this sin by the power of the Spirit, that we might replace these words of corruption with words that bring life. And that's the encouragement key that we see next. Number two, speak words that intentionally build up those you lead and shepherd. Everybody say, build up. Build up, man. Those are the words. We want to build people up. Now, we see this in the second part of the verse. You notice that the Christians are not only supposed to stop saying bad things, right? But to say things that will help build others up in the Lord, to help them grow closer to Christ, to see evidences of God's grace in their life and then name them and bring them out. This is the heart of encouragement. And for the leader who gets this, it's a joy. It's like Christmas every day, man. I get to give gifts constantly of encouragement. It's the best. And yet so few do it. We'll get to that in a minute. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. In other words, to build others up wisely and in an appropriate manner. The words that fit the occasion, that speak to this individual, where they are in their life. The word here in verse 29 for building up, it's really cool. It's a word that pertains to a person constructing a building, okay? You see this? A person is constructing a building or a structure of some kind. And so we imagine this individual who needs to be very careful about selecting and applying the right building materials, because the way they're selected, the way they're applied, is vitally connected to the stability of the building, the stability of the structure. And so in the same way, according to Paul, the words we speak should be consistent with the purpose of building others up. That's the building we want to build, others in Christ, building others up. Listen. As replanters, and this is one of my prayers. I believe in this because I think the Bible's clear on it. I also believe in what I'm saying because I think practically it works. I'll just be honest. I think love is the most powerful weapon in our belt. It just is. If you don't love people, don't be a pastor. Because ministry is about people. Tough people, fun people, it's about people. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we're going to lead God's people, we must love people. That's just the truth. And so here's my question. What keeps us from encouraging others? You ever thought about that? I've thought a lot about this. It's actually been a mystery to me. Because it's so clear, the leaders I'm so drawn to are life-giving, encouraging people. And there's some leaders and pastors that seem to not have an encouraging bone in their body. What keeps us? Well, let me give you five things that in my experience, my observation from the Word, I think these are five things that hold us back. And I would say to you, look at your own heart this morning. Is this going on in you? What keeps us from encouraging others? Number one, pride. Pride. We want the glory, right? So that we feel like if we encourage others, somehow it hurts us. Isn't that twisted? But it's true. I don't want to encourage somebody else because if I do that in this room, these guys won't think I'm that great. Dude, you're not that great. You're not that great. Jesus is that great. You're not that great. Number two is a critical spirit. A critical spirit. And here's what I mean by that. We're so consumed with finding what is wrong all the time. With other people, with this preacher, with our church, with everything. We are so consumed with finding what's wrong that we never notice all the things that are right and all the things God is doing that are good. Do you have a critical spirit? Pastor, I love you. People won't follow you well. They just won't. Not over the long haul. Number three. Awkwardness. Listen, it can be kind of awkward, right? Putting your arm around a guy and saying, man, I love you. The Lord's using you. That can be awkward. Some of us aren't as touchy-feely as others, and that's okay, though I'd like for you to become more touchy-feely, more huggy. But listen, it's awkward. We have a saying in our church, lean into the awkward. Everybody say that. Lean into the awkward. You know what you do with awkwardness in the church? You lean into it. You don't run away from it. Our community group is just weird. I know it's weird. That's because you're weird and I'm weird and we're all weird. So lean into it, man, and name it. This is strange, man. What are we doing in the same room? The only reason we're here is because of Jesus. This is odd. But you know what? God uses awkwardness to sanctify us. Lean into the awkward. Don't let awkwardness or trying to be cool hold you back from encouraging others and building others up. Here's number three. Number four is self-centeredness. Simply this, we are so consumed with ourselves. We are so much living in our heads all the time that we actually don't even notice others to encourage them. We're just so self-consumed. Some of us got to get out of our heads. You know what I mean? Take our eyes off us and get our eyes on others. And then here's the fifth one, and this is big. It's a lack of intentionality and follow through. I think there's a lot of us who want to be encouragers. We believe everything the Word says about encouragement. We want to be encouragers. But the problem is this. It's not enough to have encouraging thoughts about people. Now follow me. I think we all have a lot of encouraging thoughts. Wow, man, Leighton, what a gifted guitarist. Man, that guy's awesome, you know. The hostess, man, this team out here feeding us, man, they're just amazing. Listen, encouragement doesn't become encouragement until you move it from here to here. It's got to come out of your mouth. And so we got to move it. It's encouraging thoughts do nothing for anybody. Encouraging thoughts must become encouraging words. And so it's a lack of intentionality. It's a lack of follow through. Well, these are five things I think hold us back. And as you evaluate yourself, maybe right now in your leadership and whether you struggle with this encouragement or not, I know for me, all five of these things come into play at different times in my life. And I need to confess those. When pride is there, I need to confess it. A critical spirit, I need to say, Lord, help me. Awkwardness, God, help me lean into the awkward. Self-centeredness, God, get me out of my head. Lack of intentionality follow through, God, give me courage and diligence to actually follow through on the encouragement. Proverbs 16:24 says this, pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. When we encourage others, friends, we speak words that are sweet to the soul and bring healing to the bones. God uses our words to bring healing to people who are discouraged and hopeless. Well, the number of ways that we can encourage those that we lead through our words, it's almost limitless. But here's what I want to do, just for practicality. I want to give us six things. I think these are six ways. If you begin to implement and practice these six ways of encouraging others, I think it'll have a profound impact on not only your ministry, but on the way people feel loved by you. Okay? Because remember, in replanting, the number one job is to win the hearts of the people, I believe. And that comes through love, and that comes through encouragement. So number one, you publicly praise their life and ministry. Publicly. Publicly celebrate evidences of God's grace in this church and in people's lives. Blake Dybul over there. Man, that guy, publicly, yeah, I put this in my notes. You're unbelievable. And I mean that. You are a servant. and the Lord has honored in you, and you need to hear that because you've worked your tail off for this conference, and we're grateful for you. We love you, man. Can we give it up for Blake? And so we do that. We look for opportunities to do that, and he knows that's not flattery. I love him. That's genuine. But we look for opportunities everywhere you go to brag on people, man. Everywhere you go, especially if you're the lead pastor, if you're the leader in your church or your organization. Number two, privately praise their life and ministry. Here's something I've seen in some leaders. They're great at publicly praising people. They're great at bragging on people publicly, but in the hallway, they can't look you in the face and say, dude, I love you. You follow me? I'm proud of you. God's using you. Friends, it's not an either or. It's got to be a both and. If we're leaders, public encouragement and private encouragement. Number three, quote scripture to them. Man, I don't know about you, but man, one of the simple ways people can encourage me is by just texting me verses I need to hear, right? There are people in your churches that need constant encouragement, and they need the word. The word of God will encourage like nothing else will encourage. Number four, we need to be aware of our tone in conversation. Now think about this with me. This is very practical stuff here. What we're really talking about here is emotional intelligence in a lot of ways. Are you aware of your tone? Not just the words you say, but the tone in which you speak. Self-awareness. Self-awareness is so important in replanting. It's unbelievable. So important in leadership. Are you self-aware? Do you know how you come off to people? You ever even thought about that? Like, you might be the dude who has a scowl. And you're not ticked off, but you look ticked off all the time. You know what I mean? And you walk into a room, and people are actually kind of afraid of you. And let's just give you the benefit of the doubt and say, I don't want to be that guy. Well, you need to become self-aware that that's how you come off. And you need others to speak truth to you and say, here's the beautiful thing about emotional intelligence. We can grow in it. So you're mindful as I go into this meeting, I don't want to be the jerk guy that everybody looks at and thinks is cranky all the time. I want to be the lover of people because I do love people. You follow me? That's important. That's really important. And so your tone, is your tone when you speak, is it condescending? Is it bossy? Is it angry? Is it snobby? Is it impatient? Is it defensive? Is it moody? Is it distant? Is it disrespectful? Is it harsh? Is it unkind? Listen. This is also true in how we write our emails and how we send text messages. One of the practices that I do with all of our interns at Calvary is I literally send them 10 different emails that they're going to have to respond to different situations. And what I'm trying to do is help them learn how to speak tones of encouragement and love through email. We do the same thing with text messages that are shorter. You've got to learn in this day and age how to communicate well and in a loving way over email and text. I've got friends who I know they mean well, but they're very direct and they come across real jerky. You know what I mean? And I know it's not their heart, but nobody else does. And so we try to help them see, always start with encouragement. Use exclamation marks. Throw in words. I mean, there's ways to communicate. Listen, point is this. Our tone matters, and our people are listening to the tone. Number five, remind them of the truths of the gospel constantly. Remind them of what Christ has done on their behalf. Regularly remind them of who they are in Christ, of who God is, what he has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. Listen, when we remind others of the truths of the gospel, here's what we're doing. We are building their confidence in their Lord. We are lifting their eyes up to the hills, to Christ. That's what we're doing. We're countering. Here's what else we're doing when we encourage. We're countering what others may say about them and lies they're believing. Your people are believing lies. And some of them are absolutely depressed and discouraged. They feel worthless. And they're reciting all this junk all the time. Pastor, you got to speak into that. Encouragement is a joy. Encouragement is a fight for people. It's a fight for souls. It's a fight for the joy of others. When we encourage others, we remind them that they are valued in Christ and that God has not done with them. Here's number six. Pray for them with them. Pray for them with them. Here's what I mean. We can't be the kinds of pastors who say, man, I'll pray for you about that, and you walk away. No way, man. You pray right now. This is leaning into the awkward. Somebody's hurting and broken. You pray for them right there. And you train up others to do the same. I'll tell you what, there's nothing more that I love is going to a church. I went to one of our church replants not too long ago, and it was a great morning. It was fun. It's this little church. They're experiencing new life, little kids running around. But here's the thing that got me the most. I saw people praying for one another. Not the pastor doing it. I know the pastor's modeled it. I know the pastor's taught on it. But I saw people praying for one another. That's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not a people who put on a fake face and go see a show for an hour on a Sunday. The body of Christ is we weep together and we encourage one another, we pray for one another. We need to pray for people with people. It's powerful. It's not a little thing. It's what a good pastor does. It's what a good pastor loves to do. Let me move on to encouragement key number 3. Remember, your words are to be vehicles of grace to those you lead. Look once more at Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Paul says that we are to speak words that give grace to those who hear. He's saying this: our words are vehicles or channels of God's grace, of God's love to other people. Now that's powerful if you think about it. That is really powerful. I said at the beginning, our words can bring life or our words can bring death. Our words can bring grace. Our words can bring judgment. This is huge. And it means this: before we speak, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. Some of us would be wise to zip it. My mom used to say it, Mark, zip it. Sometimes I need to say, Mark, zip it before you talk. Let me give you 4 questions we need to ask. Number 1, what is my motive for speaking? What is honestly my motive for speaking? What is my reason for responding to this person? What do I hope to accomplish by opening my mouth? Are these words necessary? Are these words actually necessary? Here's number 2. What impact will my words have on this person? You ever thought about that? Your words are powerful, Pastor. The words I'm about to speak to this person, how will they impact them for good or bad? And maybe for a lifetime. The words I'm about to speak. Will my words tear them down? Will my words build them up? Will they be a vehicle of grace or a vehicle of pain? 3rd, so important to remember. This is so important. What impact would my words have on me if the situation were reversed? I went to Verta James Elementary School, Casper, Wyoming. That's where I grew up. And every year, the first day of school, Mr. Hambrick, our principal, he'd bring us all into the gymnasium. We'd all sit down, all these little bodies packing out this little gym. And he would get up and he'd say, Verta James, we're so excited you're here. It's going to be another great year. Now, you know, here at Verta James, we have one rule. We just have one rule. And if we follow this one rule, oh, we're going to have a lot of fun together this year. And he said this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's pretty good theology for my principal. Boy, that's true with our words, isn't it? You ever just stop and think, before I do this, before I say this, would I want them to say this to me in the way that I'm about to say it? If not, I probably need to take a step back. You know what I mean? Self-control of the tongue. What impact would my words have on me if the situation were reversed? And then here's number 4. Will these words, and this is the most important one, be honoring to the Lord, who listens to everything I say and the way I say everything that I say? And if they are not honoring to the Lord, why speak them? Listen, the Lord has called us to be men and women who lead and shepherd with encouragement. And my prayer this morning, I got up, I was thinking about all you guys. I love you guys. I love you guys. I love being with you. Oh, I love you. But here's what I want. I pray for me, I pray for you, that we will be the most stinking encouraging pastors people have ever met. So encouraging, people think we're a little off our rocker. That's good. Because the love that we have for the Lord and people overflows. And you know what? People who think you're a little crazy, that's okay. Because for every one of those, there's going to be 9 people who say, I have never been loved like that. I have never been loved like that. This is why following up on visitors is not about a system. It's about expressing encouragement to that individual, those people who came to your church. A genuine love for them. Oh, we're so glad you came. Any way I can serve you, please let me know. And they'll know if you're real or not. That is one of the strengths of the normative-sized church, by the way. As normative-sized churches, we got to quit trying to be like the big boys, because we're not the big boys. And the big boys do a lot of great stuff, praise God for them. But you know what? The little guys do some things better than the big boys. And I believe one of those is the way we can love and encourage and shepherd people on a very individual level. The problem is this. So many normative-sized churches are so strongly staring at the big boys that they don't lean into their strengths. We got to quit reading the books like we're going to be a church of 10,000. And we got to start loving one guy and one lady. And we shepherd them. And oh God, if you see it that I'm faithful in these, maybe you'll add a few more. Because why in the world would we expect God to bless us with much if we're not faithful with little? He's sovereign. If he wants you to have 1,000, he'll give you 1,000. If he wants you to have 10, he's going to give you 10. Either way, your calling is clear, to love and shepherd those souls with the love of Christ. And if that's not your joy, more than numbers, then replanting isn't for you. Here's the Barnabas challenge. You ready for this? We talk about this at our church all the time. Here's the Barnabas challenge. I'm challenging you guys. I want you to take it back to your churches and challenge your church. Every day, encourage 3. Everybody say that. Every day, encourage 3. One more time. Every day, encourage 3. Encourage 3 people. That just means this. Send a text of encouragement, a phone call of encouragement, an email of encouragement. Every day, you can encourage 3 people. These are the ways that you begin. And I'm telling you what, you're going to have fun with this. And you know why you're going to have fun with it? Because you were made to do it. You want an encouraging church where people's heads aren't always down and look at me, our children's wing is lame. You got to encourage, you got to build up. Look what God's doing, it's unbelievable. We painted the door, that's a win. That's what our people need. They don't need cool. They need encouragement, biblical encouragement. That's what they need. Here's what I'm going to close with. Encouragement key number 4. And then I'll be done. Guard your mouth by guarding your heart. You know, everything I've said leads to this. Because the truth of the matter is, everything I have said, you actually can't do on your own, apart from the Spirit of God working in you. I mean, you could try, but it won't be sustainable. When it comes to the words we speak, the real issue is not our words, is it? It's our heart. And Jesus talks about this. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance or overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. As Christians, as replanters specifically, our words are simply the overflow of our hearts. And so here is the question I ask you to really wrestle with the Lord on. What's going on in your heart right now? Specifically, when it comes to this area of encouragement, is there pride in there? Is there sin in there? Sin that you don't want to look at, you don't want to deal with, you don't want to surrender, you don't want to fight? Like, what is it? Words are simply the overflow of the heart. We can only grow as encouragers if Jesus Christ has our hearts. If Jesus is our Lord, if he's our treasure, if he is our King that we joyfully submit to in all things. Listen, because only the Lord can make us into encouragers through the power of the gospel and his Holy Spirit. Only the Lord can do this. Only the Lord can renew our minds. Only the Lord can transform our hearts. Only the Lord through the Spirit can guide us and empower us to speak words that bring life and not death to others. And so, brothers and sisters, I close with this. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, how thankful I am for the grace of God. Amen? By the grace of God, may we be leaders, shepherds, pastors, replanters who love people like crazy. And may one of our primary expressions of that love be in the way that we encourage with our words. Our people need it. And you and I, we were made for it. Let's pray. Lord, make us encouragers. God, help us to be joyful encouragers of your people. Lord, there is so much good, so many evidences of your grace all around. God, help us to be a people that are crazy encouragers. Lord, where there's pride, where there's jealousy, where there's this gross stuff that is holding us back from actually being encouraging leaders, would you cut that stuff out? Would you lead us to repentance and your kindness? Would you turn our eyes to the cross of Christ who died for all of that stuff? And Lord, would you reign in us? Oh, we want the overflow of our hearts to be words that bring life and not death. We pray in Jesus' name.